There's a song. So I'm gonna sing it. You go before I know that you've even gone to win my war. You come back with the head of my enemy. You come back and you call it my victory. Oh. You go. I know that you've even gone to win my war. Your love becomes my greatest defense. It leads me through the dry wilderness, and all I did was praise. All I did was worship. All I did was bow down. All I did was stay still. And hallelujah, you have saved me. So much better this way. Hallelujah, great defender. So much better your way. You know before I do where my heart can seek to find your truth. Your mercy is the shade I'm living in, and you restore my faith and hope again. And all I did was praise. All I did was worship. All I did was bow down. All I did was stay still. So hallelujah, you have saved me. So much better this way. Hallelujah. Great defender, so much better this way. Hallelujah, you have saved me, so much better this way. Hallelujah, great defender. So much better your way. When I thought I lost me, you knew where I left me. You reintroduced me to your love. You picked up all my pieces, put me back together. You are the defender of my heart. When I thought I lost me, you knew where I left me. You reintroduced me to your love. You picked up all my pieces, put me back together. hallelujah, great defender, so much better your way. And all I did was praise. All I need to do is worship. Lord, I will just bow down. I'm just gonna stay still.
Good morning. Appreciate you being here on this Father's Day Sunday. Our psalm selection today is Psalm 84. Why don't you be turning over there with me if you would, please. We'll get there in just a few moments and share a few thoughts with you from that psalm. While you're doing that, let me remind you of the book table in the back. All of the books on the book table back there are no charge to you. They are there for your spiritual growth and edification. If you happen to see anything on that book table that interests you, please take a copy. Now look, this is what has happened. This is what always happens. I buy a stack of books, 6, 7, 8, whatever, and people take all the books until you get to one. And for whatever reason, nobody wants to take the last book. So we've got about 6 single copies of books back there. I can't get more books. Do y'all take those books home, all right? So somebody take those last books that are there on the table, and we'll buy some more, we'll find some more somewhere. We typically get some classics, we get some books by contemporary writers and that kind of thing. And again, we buy them and we give them away as a part of our ministry here of the church to encourage you in your spiritual journey. So please take advantage of the books on the book table. They are there for you. Psalm 84, one other thing I'll just share before we're done. Please, how many of you have got a stack of these cards in your car by now? Invitation cards for the church. Take them and give them away to your neighbors, friends, family. Somebody drives by, throw one in their car, that kind of thing. I came up here yesterday to turn the air conditioning on in the sanctuary, and somebody had parked their car all the way down the end of the parking lot back there. And they'd come for a while. Because they parked their car, they set up their visor in the front, you know, so it doesn't get so hot in the car. So I don't know where they went, who they are, anything else, but they had the car parked down there. So I took one of these and I put it on the windshield so they could see it when they when they came out. So every opportunity you get, invite somebody to come to church with you, all right? We're looking at Psalm 84 today, and this psalm is all about hearts that are hungry for the Lord. And the purpose of this psalm is to stir our hearts to hunger for God. So let's pray that way before we even start, all right? Father, I pray that you would use this message today and this ancient psalm today, Father, to stir our hearts to spiritual hunger and desire for you. Thank you, Father, for speaking to us this morning by your Spirit through these scriptures. We're going to give you thanks and praise for all that you do as a result. Make us a different people here today, God. Make us hungry for you. Show us, Lord, our need for you today and make us hungry that we might walk with you and serve you and glorify you all of our days. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, Psalm 84 is the psalm we're going to look at today. Now, the top of my psalm, it has a few instructions here. The last couple of weeks, we've looked at Psalms of David. This is not one of those. This one is called A Song of the Sons of Korah. And I think I'm going to hold off till next week to explain what what that's all about. But just for the sake of understanding today, Korah, the family of Korah, the descendants or sons of Korah, these were the people who had the responsibility of taking care of the temple. Ordinary, day-to-day things going on there. The cleanup, they're going to mention at one point in the psalm here, talk about being standing at the threshold of the temple of the Lord. That actually speaks about being a doorkeeper at the temple of the Lord. And so these are their job, the menial jobs of taking care of the temple and these kinds of things. This is what they were responsible for. One commentator I was reading from this week said, he called Psalm 84, the Psalm of the Temple Janitors. I thought that was pretty cool. Even a janitor can write a song of worship to the Lord. This one's awesome. This one is awesome. It also says at the top of my psalm, it says, for the choir director on the gittith, G-I-T-T-I-T-H. How many of you know what a gittith is? Yeah, I don't either. It's probably some stringed instrument of some kind. But at any rate, these were the instructions that were given for this particular psalm. Again, this psalm is all about valuing the presence of the Lord. These were the guys who took care of the temple, but as they spent time in the temple, they realized the temple, of course, for the Jews, this is God's house. Okay, this is where the Spirit of the Lord dwelt, as far as they were concerned, and for them, the temple was the presence of the Lord. And so these were people who learned to love and value God's presence in their lives all of the time. My message to you today is a simple one. It's just this. You and I cannot possibly overvalue the presence of the Lord in our lives. You just can't do it. You can't overvalue God's presence in our lives. When God is present somewhere, how many of you understand when God is present somewhere, anything can happen? Because God is capable of doing absolutely anything. I mean, think about it with me for just a minute. Jesus is God in the flesh, correct? So Jesus is the presence of the Lord personified. In bodily form, he is the presence of the Lord. And what happened when Jesus showed up at different places? All heaven broke out. The blind suddenly could see. The deaf could hear. The mute could speak. Sicknesses were healed. People who were captive to bondages, they were set free. The dead were raised. Anything and everything could happen when Jesus showed up. And he is the presence of the Lord. He pictures for us what happens in the presence of God. And it's why we need to value it. It's why we need to treasure it. It's why we need to seek it and long for it. Because when we're in the presence of God, anything can happen in our lives. The Bible says that he turns mourning into dancing. Hope prevails. Joy overflows. Peace reigns. Victory comes when the Lord shows up, when God shows up. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, and we've mentioned this, I think, several times in recent weeks. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 43, Isaiah says, when you pass through the floods, and you pass through the fires. By the way, I want you to notice he said you pass through. Okay, God doesn't intend for us to get caught in the flood and drown. He doesn't intend for us to get caught in the fires of life and burn to a crisp. He expects us to travel through these things and come out victoriously on the other side. And why does that happen? He says when you pass through the flood, when you pass through the fire, I will be with you. The presence of the Lord will go with us through those things. And because he goes with us through those things, we come out better on the other side. Gideon said, God told Gideon, you're going to defeat the Midianites. Gideon said, no, I'm not. Gideon said, I'm not qualified. I'm not capable. I'm just a nobody from a nobody town, a nowhere town, and there's no way I'm going to be able to lead Israel to defeat the Midianites. God said, yes, you will. Let me tell you how. I will be with you. The presence of the Lord. Gideon was able to do what he did because the presence of the Lord went with him. Moses, the same way. God said, Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt and tell Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses said, I can't. I don't speak well. I stutter. I'm not a public speaker. I can't do this. And God says, yes, you can, because I will go with you. Did you know that Moses came to be a man who valued and treasured the presence of the Lord? He loved the presence of the Lord. As he was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and across the promised land, and they're going to come to the border of the promised land very soon as he crossed the desert. And Moses is talking with God, and he says, God, because you know, I love the honesty of the Bible. At one point, Moses says to God, I am fed up with these people. Do away with them, and let's start over with another group someplace else. And then in another place in the scriptures, God says to Moses, I am fed up with these people. I'm going to take you and start over in another place. And Moses interceded and he prayed for the people. And of course, God relented what he was going to do there. But Moses came to be a man who loved the presence of the Lord as he's talking about going into the promised land and leading the people across the desert and these kinds of things. And God is encouraging Moses, and he says, Moses, you can get this done. You can do this. You can do this, Moses, because I am with you and I will go with you. And he said, I will take you to where I want you to be. And Moses responded this way to God, and this is just so awesome. Moses says, God, if your presence doesn't go with us, then I don't want to go. Can you hear that? Moses says, God, you and me, we got a good thing going right here in the desert. And Moses says, if you don't go with us into the promised land, it is better to be with you here in the desert than to even be in the promised land without you. You're better, God. You're better, God. He had a servant by the name of Joshua. And Joshua was a man who loved the presence of the Lord. The Bible says that Moses would go out, as they were traveling, and they would stop and they would make camp. They pitched a tent outside of the tribe of Israel there. And Moses would go out to what was called the tent of meeting. And he would go out to this tent, he would go into this tent, and he would meet face to face with God. Talk to God as a man talks face to face. Joshua was Moses' servant, and he went just about everywhere Moses went. He went with him to the tent, but he couldn't go in the tent. But he went to the tent, and he stayed right there at the door of the tent because he knew that was God's tent. God was there. Moses was meeting with God in that place. And the Bible says in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses was finished talking with God and Moses would come out of the tent and Moses would go back to the camp, Joshua would stay at the door of the tent of meeting where the presence of God was. He just loved the presence of the Lord and wanted to be where God was. David loved the presence of the Lord more than anything. David was the greatest king Israel ever had. To this day, Israel tells you that. He was the man who brought the nation of Israel into consolidation, made them a great kingdom, in his day, conquered the enemies of Israel in his day. He was a man who had great wealth, great power, and a lot of flaws. The Bible tells us about the flaws, honestly, of David and the mistakes that he's made. And in Psalm 51, where David writes another psalm of repentance and confession and calling out to God for forgiveness for the mistakes that he's made. And David makes this statement in Psalm 51, and it moves my heart to hear how he valued thing in his day. Remember who this man was. This man had it all, okay? By natural standards, this man had it all. He had the fame. He had the fortune. He had the ladies. He had the kingdom. He had the power. He had the glory. He had it all. And after his fall, after his great sin, he confesses to the Lord and asks for the forgiveness of God. And he makes this statement in Psalm 51. He says, "Cast me not away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me." You have to hear what David didn't say in order to understand how awesome that statement is. David didn't say, "God, don't take my throne away from me. Don't take my kingdom away from me. Please don't take my power and my wealth away from me. Please don't take all that I've got. Please don't take any of this stuff." No, all of that meant nothing to him. He said, "God, don't take your presence from me." He loved the presence more than anything else in the world, because he knew it was the presence of God that got him where he was and got him all of those other things. I'm telling you, brother and sister, we cannot overestimate the value of the presence of God in our lives. So this whole psalm is about the presence of the Lord and how awesome it is. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 together. We'll start here, Psalm 84, verse 1 and 2. It says, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." How lovely are your dwelling places. Dwelling places and the next verse, yearn for your courts. The courts of the Lord, the dwelling places of the Lord. This is where God lives. Okay, that's what he's talking about. And so in essence, he's talking about the presence of the Lord. This is where they would find God. This is where God would be present, in his tabernacle, in his courts. It's the presence of the Lord that he's talking about here. And he says, essentially what he says there in verse 1 is, "How I love your presence, O Lord." By the way, it calls him there at the end of verse 1, "Lord of hosts." Some modern translations use the phrase, "the Lord of armies." The Lord of armies. It speaks of the heavenly host, the heavenly army that is at the disposal of God. And it speaks to us about our protection and about our security. Okay? God is the one who protects us, keeps us safe, keeps us secure, provides for us. How lovely are your dwelling places. How awesome is your presence in my life, O Lord of hosts. David would say in Psalm 16:11, "In his presence is fullness of joy." Again in verse 2, "My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord." My one great desire, my one great desperation, the psalmist says, is to be in your presence, to spend time with you. You see, the psalmist recognizes this. You got to hear this. The psalmist recognizes this. He recognizes what his heart was hungry for. He recognizes what his heart was hungry for. And whether you realize it or not, your heart also longs for the presence of the Lord. You understand this morning that you were created to dwell in the presence of God. You were created for the purpose of communion with God. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that God has put eternity in our hearts. In other words, there is an awareness on the inside of every single one of us that there is something more than just this natural physical world that we live in. There's something beyond this world that our heart is hungry for, something greater than this world that our heart desires, and we were created for it. And until we realize and recognize that truth, we will never fully, truly be at peace in our heart. There will always be a void in our life until we realize that what our heart really needs and wants is God. And we spend a lot of time trying to fill that void, that emptiness in our lives, with a lot of the things of this world. Trying to make ourselves happy. We feel empty. And so we look at the things of the world and we try to amass as many things as we can get. Maybe if I have enough stuff, I'll be happy. Maybe if I have enough money, I'll be happy. Maybe if I have a bigger house, a newer car, brand name clothes and not Walmart all the time. If I had better stuff, maybe then I'd be happy. And you know what? You can get the bigger house. You can get the newer car. You can get the brand name clothes. And you know what? You still won't be happy. You can have all the money in the world. You still won't be happy. Because those things will never satisfy the hunger that is on the inside of you, that hunger for the presence of God that is on the inside of every one of us. It's only when we come to know the Lord and dwell in His presence. One of the church fathers says, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in You. Look at your Bible. Read chapter, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, the first two chapters of your Bible. What do you see? God creates man, places him in a garden, comes to fellowship with the man that He's created. It's why He created him. God created that man for communion and fellowship with Himself. You were created to walk and talk with God and have communion with Him. You know the story. There's a fall in the third chapter. But you know what's interesting? Go to the last two chapters of the Bible. Revelation 21 and 22. What do you see there? Genesis 1 and 2, God creates man, puts him in paradise. Then there's the fall. Revelation chapter 21, 22. Where is man now? In paradise, walking with God once again. Please see this. The story of human history, the story of the Bible, is God bringing mankind full circle back to where He started in fellowship and in communion with God again, only now, forever. That's what we're created for, guys. And as long as we are intent on trying to find peace and joy and satisfaction and contentment in the things of the world, our lives will continue to be empty. We were created for communion with God. And these guys found that. These guys had that revelation. And so the song of their heart is, how I love Your presence. Man, this is just the janitor. This is not the priest doing the sacrifices. This is a guy sweeping the floor. And yet he fell in love with God. And they loved the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 3. The bird also has found a house, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even Your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Even the birds have found a place. Every now and then, when we go out front here, we leave the church. Every now and then, there'll be some birds trying to build nests in the columns out there on the front porch. I think about this passage of Scripture, about the birds building a nest in the temple. These are the guys who are the keepers of the temple. And they can see in the high eaves of the temple, they can see the birds building nests up there. And they glory at the fact that even in the temple, and you have to understand that the swallows and the sparrows, these are small, insignificant, frail, vulnerable, almost worthless creatures on the scale of things in creation. And yet, even these find a place in the temple of God. Please see the picture. Doesn't matter how insignificant you are. Doesn't matter if you feel no value in your life. Doesn't matter how vulnerable. Doesn't matter how you failed. There's still a place for us in the temple of God and in the presence of the Lord. Even the most insignificant thing finds a home in the presence of the Lord. So you can't help but say, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How blessed are those who continually seek after you and pursue you out of a heart of love for you. They are blessed. Because that's what God does when we pursue Him. He blesses us. And because they pursue God, they're greatly blessed. And because they're greatly blessed, they are always giving praise to the Lord. Look at verses 5 through 7. Let's read all three of these. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion, to the presence of the Lord. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. These verses acknowledge the fact that our life is a journey. Both our natural life and our spiritual life. How many of you realize we're on a journey? We're on a journey in this natural life. We're on a journey passing through time. And let me just tell you, the further you go through it, the faster it passes. The faster it passes. But we're all on a natural journey through life. But we're also on a spiritual journey. A spiritual journey that'll bring us into the ultimate destination of the presence of God in eternity. This is the highway that he talks about. The highway to God is a highway that's of our heart. It's a highway that's on the inside of us. It's a highway of faith and trusting in the Lord. That's the highway we must travel to come into the presence of God, to be with Him forever. Now listen, these verses also make it abundantly clear that the journey is not going to be an easy thing. It's not going to be a cakewalk, okay? There are going to be struggles. There are going to be hard times. The verse tells us here in verse 6, passing through the valley of Baca. And nobody really knows what that is. Some want to try to find a valley that has that name, and they can't find any such thing. I think it's just a metaphor of a lot of things in life. The word Baca means, it can mean weeping. It can mean sorrow. It can mean adversity. It can be just hard times. Okay? How many of you know that we all in life go through valleys of hard times? We go through valleys of hard times. But again, please notice in verse 6, he says, passing through. Not settling down in, but passing through these things. How do we pass through these things? His presence is with us. He goes through these things with us. And so we pass through them, and we find even in the midst of them places of refreshing. The valley of Baca is made into a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. Even through the hard times, God is there. And we go from strength to strength. Verse 5, how blessed is the man whose strength is in you. That means, how blessed is the man who doesn't depend and rely on himself. But he depends and relies on you, God. He trusts in you, God. He looks to your strength, God, to get him through. And when you surrender your heart to the Lord, did you know Paul tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians, about in the 12th chapter there, Paul tells us that our weakness is the throne of his strength. When we stop depending upon ourselves, when we stop trusting in ourselves and in our own strength and in our own ability, and we admit to God, we can't make it. This is too hard for me. I can't deal with this. I can't handle this. Did you know that's exactly where God wants us to be? Because when we can finally admit we can't handle it, we can surrender it to the Lord so that he does handle it. And his strength is perfected in our weakness, Paul tells us there. And from strength to strength, he says here. In other words, with each infusion of strength, every encounter with the Lord, we are re-strengthened again by the Spirit of the Lord within us. And we find the strength that we need to complete the journey and to ultimately find ourselves in the presence of God forever. Passing through, the journey continues. Look at verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, there it is again, God of hosts, Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Give ear, O God of Jacob. What prayer is he talking about? Well, I believe it's back in verse 2. He's talking about his longing for the Lord. And he says, please hear my prayer for my desire to be in your presence and have fellowship and communion with you. Hear this prayer that I'm praying to you, he says. And then he uses this phrase, give ear, O God of Jacob. I was thinking about that this week. Why did he use that phrase? Why didn't he say just God of Israel? Jacob's name would be changed to Israel, same thing, essentially. And I got to thinking about Jacob and Jacob's life and why he may have used that name in this particular situation. God of Jacob. You remember the story? Remember who Jacob is, first of all. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs of Israel. Jacob had a twin brother. His name was Esau. And as brothers have a habit of doing, sometimes there was some back and forth. In Genesis chapter 28, you find Jacob running from his brother. He's fearful of his brother. His brother's going to fearful of his brother take his life. So he's running from his brother. He wears himself out in the running and in the journey, and he comes to a place where the Bible said he was so tired, he took a rock and he laid it down and made a pillow. I got to tell you, I've slept on some hard pillows before. He took a rock and made it a pillow and went to sleep. And he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw a ladder extending from where he was all the way into the heavens. And the angels of God were going up and down on that ladder, back and forth, from heaven to earth. And when he woke up, he said to himself, this place must be the place that is the portal to the presence of God, the portal of heaven. And so he named that place Beth El, the house of God. The house of the presence of the Lord. And so I believe that's why the psalmist uses the phrase, O God of Jacob. Jacob was one. The whole psalm, brother and sister, is about seeing the manifest presence of the Lord. And Jacob is one who saw the manifest presence of God in the dream when he saw the angels going up and down that ladder, and realized that he was at the portal to the throne of God itself. By the way, I skipped over something there at the end of verse 4. And there's an offset in your Bible if you're looking at it. And there's that little word, Selah, S-E-L-A-H. It's used a couple of times in this psalm. And what it means basically is, this is a place, having said all that he said, this is a place to stop, meditate on it, dwell on it for a little while, think about it for a little while, and let what's been said, let what's been sung truly sink in. Okay? Same thing here at the end of verse 8. What he's just said. At this point, we're supposed to, like a musical interlude, we're supposed to stop and just listen to the music and meditate on what's been said, okay? Verse 9 is translated in several different ways in different translations. My translation says, "Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed." Other translations will say, "Behold, O God, our shield." In other words, calling God our shield, which, by the way, verse 11 does. Verse 11 says he is a sun and shield. So to me, it makes more sense to read verse 9 that way as well. "Behold, O God, our shield." God is our shield. And then he says, "Look upon the face of your anointed." And that phrase, "your anointed," is understood a lot of different ways. David was the anointed of God. Jesus is the anointed of God. But I believe he's speaking of the people of God, the covenant people of God, who also bear an anointing. And by the way, how many of you realize today that as a child, a son, a daughter of God, you bear an anointing of God on your life today? The Holy Spirit has anointed you to perform certain duties and responsibilities and ministries in the earth today. We are the anointed of God. And I believe this is what he's talking about. He's talking about the covenant people of God in verse 9. "Look upon the face of your anointed." Look with favor upon your children. Okay? In verse 9. Why? Verse 10. "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Look at what he says there. Look at the value he places on the presence of God in verse 10. This is the whole psalm wrapped up in a single verse. "A day in your courts," a day in your presence, "is better than a thousand days outside of your presence." One day in your presence, better than a thousand days outside of your presence. Okay? He goes on to say there, "I would rather stand at the threshold," or "I would rather be a doorkeeper." Again, this was the responsibility of the sons of Korah, to be the doorkeepers at the temple. "I would rather be the doorkeeper at the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." What is he saying there? He's saying this. Watch this. As the doorkeeper standing in the doorway at the threshold, he's just barely in the temple, okay? He's just barely in the temple. And the psalmist says this, "I would rather be just barely in your temple than to be fully involved in the lives of the people and the things of the world." Being just barely in your temple is better than having... Listen, here's what he's saying. God having you is better than having all the world. Having you is better than having all of the world. And he proves it in verse 11. Watch this. How many of you understand today, when you've got God, you've got everything you need. You've got everything you need when you have the Lord. Verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." God is a sun and shield. He is the light of life. He is our protector from the evil one. He is our deliverer, who freely pours out favor and grace and blessing upon those, watch this, upon those who walk with Jesus and who walk by the Spirit of the Lord. How many of you understand that's the only way to walk righteously? The only way to walk uprightly is to walk with Jesus and to walk by the Spirit of the Lord. And so, this is the person who is truly blessed. Verse 12. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. How blessed is the person who trusts in you, depends upon you, and surrenders his life to you. There is great blessing that comes from and by the presence of the Lord to the person who trusts in the living God. Brother and sister, we cannot overestimate the value of God's presence in our lives. Let's pray together. Well, praise the Lord. I believe God can hear us over that. What do you think? Let's pray together. Father, we do pray and bless you for the word today. Pray, God, that we might realize, as the psalmist did, the hunger of our heart is to truly know you with all of our heart. I pray, Father, you would give us that desire to live in your presence always, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.